We see what true love is all about. Now, if that doesn't sound sentimental, I don't know what else does. True love, what true love is really about. But that's what this passage is teaching us. And true love is this. True love is selflessly and sacrificially giving of ourselves for the sake of building up others. That's what true love is. And what we see here is that because Christ has selflessly and sacrificially given himself for us, we ought to do the same for others. Because Christ has selflessly and sacrificially given himself for us, we ought to do the same for others. Now, John goes about teaching us this truth by focusing on three characters in this story. Three characters. First, he highlights Cain, shows us what love is not. And the spotlight moves on to Jesus, and he shows us what love is. And lastly, he focuses in on us. Spotlight's on you. And the question is posed, how do we love? And how will we love? But he begins with Cain. And you remember the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis 4. These first siblings, they didn't get along too well, did they? You remember Cain and Abel, they have different jobs. Cain, he was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd, and one day they're bringing their offerings to the Lord. So Cain, he brings some produce, and Abel, he brings a slaughtered animal. And what we read about this event when they bring these offerings is this. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. The Lord had no regard. It seems a little unfair of God that he didn't like the vegetarian's offering or something like that. But John offers us further commentary on what's going on in this situation in chapter 3 of 1 John. That it's not just about the offering that was brought. It had to do with the person who was bringing the offering. It says that Cain was evil and his intentions were evil. His deeds were evil. That's what it says in verse 12. Why did Cain murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. You see, it's more than God just playing favorites. Cain's intentions were wicked from the very start. His heart was turned against the Lord even as he brought him his offering. It's the exact opposite of Abel, who we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 brought his offering by faith. Cain does not bring his offering by faith, and therefore God is displeased with this offering. And from this moment onward, from the moment that God regarded Abel and disregarded Cain, from that moment onward, something snapped in Cain towards his brother. From that moment on, he could not stand his brother. Perhaps you know that feeling. There's someone that you just can't stand. Perhaps it's a coworker or a fellow student, or perhaps it's your own sibling, your own brother or sister. And what can be really aggravating is when this person hasn't actually done anything wrong. In fact, they do everything right, and that's what makes it so aggravating. You know that feeling? You know, the coworker who is always in the boss's good graces and always being talked about in these departmental head meetings. Or the student who the teachers just rave about to the other students or to the other teachers. They're nice people. You don't mean any harm. You know that, but something about them just really gets to you. Maybe it's your sibling, who's always the topic of dinner conversation when friends come over. Your parents just love to talk about your brother, your sister, and how great they are, and all the wonderful things they're doing. I'm sure that doesn't happen to anyone here. It's aggravating, right? They haven't done anything wrong. They seem to do everything right. And John tells us this is what drove Cain's hatred towards his brother. And his brother's deeds were righteous. His brother's deeds were good. The fact that Cain hated his brother because of the simple fact that his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He knew that Abel was better than him in some way. Friends, you see, this is envy-fueled rage. He is envious of his brother. Envy fuels rage, and it so consumes Cain that he kills his brother. He kills him. He doesn't like what he has. He wants what he has. He can't have it, so he kills his brother. The wicked, they hate the righteous. Now, this abhorrence of the righteous by the wicked, it has continued from that moment on up until today, hasn't it? That's what John says. He says, that's why the world hates you. He's talking to us. That's why the world hates us. Because your deeds are righteous and the world's are evil. You see, friends, this is the defining characteristic of the world. This hatred, this envy-fueled rage, this is the defining characteristic of the world. And John is concerned that it may be becoming a defining characteristic of the church. That's what this whole passage is about. Making sure that this hatred doesn't become a mark of the church. He is afraid people are going to be misidentified as belonging to the world because of the way they act and because of the way they treat their fellow brothers. He's afraid they're going to be misidentified. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been misidentified? It can be kind of disorienting. You're not expecting it. Have you ever walked into Walmart wearing khaki pants and a blue polo? Or into Target wearing khaki pants and a red polo? Suddenly everybody needs your help. Do you know what aisle this is in? I just can't, you just run in 2 minutes. You just need to pick up something. And suddenly you're helping everybody to find the different things. Just because you're wearing the outfit, you have the marks of a Walmart employee. You've been misidentified. And that's what John's concerned about here. Not that these people would be misidentified as working at Walmart, but that they would be misidentified as belonging to the world because of this hatred. He fears that this hatred is bleeding over from the world and it's infiltrating the Christian community, the church. It says verses 13 in 14, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. This is the difference between us and the world. We love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John says, we do not hate our brother. We do not kill our brother. We love our brother. There is no room for this envy-fueled rage in the church. There is no room for this envy-fueled rage. In fact, there is no need for it. We don't need to be defined by the righteousness grabbing of Cain. That's what it was. He saw his brother's righteousness and he wanted it. He wanted to grab it from him. He wanted to kill him for it. We don't need to be defined by that righteousness grabbing, by that envy-fueled rage, because we are defined by the righteousness giving of Jesus. He has dressed us all in his righteous robes without distinction. There's no competition. There's no need for this envy. We are all defined by the righteousness giving of Jesus, and therefore hatred should not be the mark of the church. Rather, love should be the mark of the church. This reality encourages us to love one another. So John says quite simply, or quite clearly there in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. Simple as that, friends. We should not be like Cain. Now, maybe you think, well, okay, well, I'm good. I have not murdered my brother. I'm in the clear. You can check that off your Bible to-do list. But it's not as simple as that, is it? Because we know from other passages in Scripture there is more than one way to kill. John seems to be echoing what we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, that when we hate, we become murderers. When we hate, we abide in death. We live in death. We dwell in a land of death. But when we love, John says, we have passed from this land of death and we have now moved into a land of life. We abide in life. Eternal life abides in us. When we love, we have life. Let me say that one more time because this is just a wonderful truth. When we love, we have life. Well, that sounds great, right? Well, now we want to know, well, how can we know what love is? I want life, so how can I love to make sure I have this life? Well, this is where John brings in a contrast. He now moves the spotlight on from Cain, now on to Jesus. In Cain, in the person of Cain, we've seen what love is not. In fact, we've seen what hate is. But now in Jesus, we see what love is. And here's the contrast that John makes. While Cain, the elder brother, in hatred, selfishly, took his brother's life. We find love in the fact that Jesus, our elder brother, has selflessly given his life for us. We have the same relationship. It's Cain and Abel, we're brothers. We are brothers with Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Hebrews teaches us. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, there the end of that chapter, verses 14 through 18, you could read, teaches us how Jesus, as our elder brother, has selflessly given himself for us. Look there, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. That's you and me. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, he is our brother. He knows what we go through. And he has selflessly and sacrificially given himself for us to make propitiation for our sins. That's the contrast between Cain and Jesus. It's this gift of self-sacrifice. Jesus talks about it several times throughout the Gospels. We think of John chapter 10, that famous Good Shepherd passage. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. And he goes on to say that he lays down his life for the sheep. There's that idea of selfless sacrifice. He lays down his life for the sheep. And does anyone make him lay down his life? Is he forced to do this? Is he, you know, I really wish I didn't have to do this, but I guess I can lay down my life for you. Well, no, then it wouldn't be very selfless, would it? No, what does he say? Verse 18 of chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I choose to do this. It is out of love that I do this. It is out of selfless sacrifice that I do this. And what does Jesus then want from us? Well, he tells us in John 15, he's telling his disciples that he has a commandment to give them. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He goes on to say, greater love has no one than this. Than what? Than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus just said in chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's no greater way to love than someone lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to say in John 15, you are my friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus has made us his friends. And he shows us this greatest act of love. Who's your best friend? You think of this idea of having a best friend. Who's your best friend? Who is the person you share the most childhood memories with? You know, who you sat next to on the bus to school, or you sat next to at the lunch table, or you made sure you saved an entire page in the yearbook for them to write messages to you. Right? That's the spot for your best friend. Who's your best friend? Who did you miss the most when you went off to college, or who did you miss the most when you left college? Who's the first person you think to call when something big happens, when you need advice, or you have good news you want to tell someone? These are great friends, right? And you may be able to think of someone, and yes, they're my best friend. And that's just a gift of God that we can have close friends. It does not compare to the friendship that we have in Christ. It does not compare to Jesus Christ, who is our best friend as Christians. For no friend has done what he has done for us. He is the best friend there ever was. Because towards his friends, he displays the greatest act of love possible. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He bled, he died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. That's our friend. It's our best friend. And this is love, brothers and sisters. You want to know what love is? You look to the cross. If you want to know what true love is, you look to the cross and you see him bearing a burden that was yours to bear. You see him dying a death that was yours to die. That's what John says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That is love. So in this passage so far, we've seen what love is not in the person of Cain. We've seen what love is in the person of Christ. But now the spotlight moves on to us in this final section of this passage. And the question is posed, how will we love now that this is presented to us? Well, obviously, we are commanded to love like Jesus. John basically says, as you have seen Jesus love, now you go and you do the same thing. Now, this is going to be a tough command, huh? This is a difficult command, especially considering this is in the context of talking about laying our lives down. This is talking about giving our lives for others. I think we're probably quick to think that this is just a figurative language, right? He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers in the same way we ought to lay down our lives. Well, that's just figural, right? Don't actually mean we have to lay down our lives. It means, not to die to self, or put aside my wants and my needs for others. That's what it really means. Well, it certainly does mean that. It certainly means that. It goes on to talk about that if we have the world's goods and we don't give to others, then how can God's love abide in us? Certainly there's this aspect of dying to self that's present here. But I think for a moment we need to let it say what it says, don't we? And what it says is, just as Jesus has laid down his life for us, we need to be ready to lay down our lives for others. Are we ready to get behind that, friends? Are we ready to get behind this verse? There are people in the world today that this verse is the farthest thing from figural. They read verse 16, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And there are people who can think of parents who were killed for their Christian faith in persecuted countries. They can think of children, spouses, who stood up for the brothers. You can think of fellow students, not even that long ago in our own country, in Oregon. Are you a Christian? Yes. People stand up for their faith and they're killed for it. That's what this is talking about. It's not figurative. Are we ready to get behind this? It's tough. I know it's tough. John recognizes our frailty, friends. He recognizes that it's so much easier to say we will love than to actually love. To say we will do than to actually do. To say we'll be there than to actually be there. How easy is it to say, if you need me, give me a call, and then we don't answer the phone. Or I'll be praying for you, and then we never do. So much easier to say these things and to actually back them up with an act of selfless sacrifice, an act of love, whatever that may look like. But what this text tells us is that without actively giving ourselves for the benefit of others, the Christian community becomes one of hypocrisy. The Christian community becomes one of empty promises. And that's why we are commanded not to simply love in word or in talk, in verse 18, but we are commanded to love in deed and in truth, in substance. And in fact, friends, without this deed, truth kind of love, we really haven't loved at all, have we? What keeps us from loving others? What excuses do we come up with? We're too busy, right? Make time. Or we don't know who needs our help. Well, there's a lot of people who need help. Find a place to serve. Or maybe you've had this issue come up where you feel that you're called to love, but there's a particular person or there's a couple people you have trouble with, and you've come to the conclusion that they don't deserve your love. They don't deserve it. They've hurt you. They've mocked you. Humiliated you. You name it. mistreated you, and you've concluded that they don't deserve your love. Pastor Ian Hamilton says this, that it is impossible for a person to truly be a Christian while refusing to love someone whom God loves and someone whom Christ has died for. Friends, we must love. That's what separates the line of Cain from the line of Jesus. That's what separates the world from the Christian community, from the church. Now maybe you're thinking, oh, this is just too hard. It's too difficult. You hear what the scripture is telling you, and you hear what I'm saying, but it's just too difficult. It's too difficult to move past this word and talk stage to the deed and truth stage, especially for these people that you find difficult to love, these people who have hurt you, humiliated you, mistreated you. And you cry out to God, God, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do it. In fact, you know, I won't do it. Do you think you could look Jesus in the eyes and say that? Could you look him in the eyes and say, it's too difficult for you to love someone sacrificially? Because that's what he's done for you. Yes, Jesus loved us in word and in talk. He had wonderful words to say. We think of the great discourses, his, you know, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, the Olivet Discourse. But he also loved us in deed and in truth. He was not just a good teacher, he's not just a good prophet, but he's also our great high priest, who appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Hebrews tells us. And friends, on the cross we see that Jesus has loved us in a way we find so difficult to love others. He loved us in deed and in truth. As the nails are driven into his hands and his feet, as the blood pours down from his forehead, as he struggles for breath, as he gives up his life for a people who hated him and hurt him and humiliated him and mistreated him and abandoned him, we see what deed, truth, love really looks like. And if you look to the cross and you say, yes, this is true love, and yes, I want this kind of love for myself, and yes, I want to be able to love others in the same kind of way, well then, friends, you can trust me and believe that God has sent his Spirit into our hearts to enable us to love just like that. That's what Jesus promises. In John 15 and 16, he says, I will send another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you. Just as I've taught you that you ought to love one another. God will send his Spirit and enable us to do just that. Friends, in some way, God is calling each and every one of us to selflessly and sacrificially love others. Today, this week, this month, there are opportunities all around us here in this church, at home, at school, at work. And the question is, how will we do with that? How will we love? Will we selflessly and sacrificially give of ourselves to build others up? Remember, we should not be like Cain, friends. We should not be like Cain, who laid down his brother's life. But we should be like Jesus, who laid down his own life for his brothers, who laid down his own life for his sheep, who laid down his own life for his friends. And you are his friends. Let us pray.